They called it the graveyard hour because everybody'd had a nice lunch and it was easy to fall asleep. So if you do tonight, that's okay, because it is a bit warm. But we're going to look together at 2 Samuel chapter 9, this story of Mephibosheth. If you say it another way, that's okay, it's the same chapter. But the opening verse of the chapter tells us really what this is all about. King David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And again in verse 3, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? David wants to show kindness to anyone who is descended from Saul, and he wants to do it for Jonathan's sake. I think it's interesting to look at David as a man, as a character. He was at the height of his powers. In the previous chapter, you have a list of the enemies whom he had defeated. And he had fought fierce battles. And we're told more than once in the previous chapter that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And that David had defeated all his enemies. And that had involved fierce battles and carnage. In fact, the descriptions in the Old Testament are very vivid of what it meant to fight against the enemy, because they were enemies. And it was a question of kill or be killed, because they were determined to conquer David and his army. And so David was a man of war. He had been taken from tending the sheep, his father's sheep, and immediately he was fighting Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, a giant of a man. And God enabled him to overcome Goliath. And from that time on, David became the leader of Israel's armies. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, was what the women sang. But that was David's life. And at this point, there's a sort of interlude. There's a time of peace for David. And it's in that time of peace that he thinks about showing kindness to somebody from Saul's house for Jonathan's sake. None of us chooses the days in which we live. David didn't choose to be a soldier, to fight constantly against enemies. That just happened to be the time in the history of God's dealings with his people that he lived. And he was faithful to what needed to be done. We don't choose the days in which we live. Perhaps sometimes when you read church history, or perhaps when you read about what God is doing in other parts of the world today, you think to yourself, well, I'd much rather be there than where we are in Britain today, with some of the real challenges we have got. But we don't choose those times. We're called to be faithful in the times that God has called us to live and to face the challenges and the encouragements that he gives us. And also, we're reminded that whatever our context, whatever the situation in which we live, we can grow and develop as godly people. We can never say, well, it's because of the days I live in that I'm not as mature a Christian as I should be. Now, David wasn't brutalized by his constant involvement in war. He'd grown up with the sheep. And yet he was a man here who shows kindness to Mephibosheth. And we too need to rise above the characteristics of our day and the circumstances of those around us. We live in a technological age. We live in a materialistic age, an age of social media. And we need to be determined not to allow that world to press us into its mold so that we simply become like those around us. David wasn't like those around us, around him. He was molded and shaped by God. He was a man after God's own heart. And so he was a soldier. He was a leader of the army. He was a military man. But here we find him showing kindness. In fact, again, in the previous chapter, we have a summary of David's reign as king over Israel. In verse 15 of chapter 8, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all the people. What a blessing to have a king, a leader who is like that. How we would long to have leaders like that today, who does what is just, what is fair, and what is right for all his people, not just preferring those with power or influence, but from the richest to the poorest, to the most powerful to the weakest. David ensured that his people were ruled justly and with righteousness. Because David was conscious of why he was king. He knew that God, in his grace, had made him king. In Chronicles, we're told of David at the time when he was considering whether he should be building a temple for the worship of God. And God said no, he didn't want him to do that because he had been a man of war. And David went in and sat before the Lord. And he sits before God and he thinks about his situation. And this is what he said: "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, O Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord my God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant?" And then he says this: "For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." And so he sits before God and he says, "Who am I? Who are my family that I should be king? And not only king, but there will be a dynasty. There will be kings from my family after me. And why should you have looked upon me in this way, as if I were the most exalted of men?" And he's not. Because God knows him. God knows the sort of man he is. He is a man after God's own heart, but he's not a sinless man. And yet he's conscious. He's overwhelmed by the grace of God and of his kindness to him. I wonder this evening, if you're overwhelmed at the love and kindness of God to you, do you sometimes say to God, "Who am I that you should have dealt with me so graciously and so kindly? Blessed me with material blessings, but most of all with spiritual blessings." I heard an interview this week from a refugee camp, and a reporter went and spoke to a little boy. There were no pictures on the radio, but this little boy, perhaps 4 years old, and the reporter said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm going to get some water." And this had a picture of this little boy living in a refugee camp and going to get water for the family. Materially, nothing. Poor, nothing. But we're not in that situation, are we? God has abundantly blessed us. We're sitting here tonight and we're amongst God's people. And we've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And God has been gracious to us. And you want to say with David, "Who am I? Amazing grace," we sang. "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's how Newton describes himself. "I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And so here's David as a king. He's a man of war. He's won great victories. The Lord has given him victory over all his enemies. There's a time of peace now. He's a man of his time. He's faithful in his time. He's a good king. And he knows he is what he is by the grace of God. And then one further thought of David before we come to what he does here. In two chapters' time, we'll read about David and Bathsheba. And that reminds us, doesn't it, how the best of people have strengths and weaknesses. Strengths that we aspire to be like and weaknesses that we pray God will keep us from. And perhaps you read about David and Bathsheba and you think, how could he do that? How could he betray one of his best soldiers by sleeping with his wife and then arranging for his death? But that's the struggle we have in this world, don't we? The that David, who is kind to Mephibosheth, is a man who's in the flesh and he's tempted when he sees Bathsheba. And we have that same struggle, that same contradiction. And David does know God's grace. He is a man after God's own heart. And he writes psalms to confess his sin and to find God's forgiveness. And perhaps in our lives too, you can think of times when God has enabled you to do things that are good and pleasing in his sight. And by his grace, you've been able to do them. And other times when you failed, and you failed miserably. And that's David. He's a real man. And the Bible tells us about his strengths and his weaknesses. And so here's David. He's experiencing a time of peace. His enemies have been subdued. And he remembers a special friendship that he had. A wonderful friendship. One of the greatest friendships in the Bible. Because he remembers his great friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul. That's why he wants to show kindness to someone from Saul's house. And the previous book of 1 Samuel tells us about this relationship that Jonathan and David had, because Jonathan had not succeeded his father to the throne. God had determined not to enable Saul to continue as king, nor indeed Jonathan to succeed him. And they both died on the same day in battle with the Philistines. And David wrote a lament. It was a tragic day as king and the king's son and others of the armies of Israel were killed. And in that lament, David said, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely." It's an amazing description of Saul, isn't it? When you think of all the things that Saul did in his desire to kill David, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Saul was a big man. He was a great soldier. And Jonathan was a brave man too. And David lamented the loss of these two men. David was faithful to Saul all his days, even though Saul wanted to destroy him. But the relationship that David had with Jonathan was a very special relationship. We're told that they were one in spirit. It's a striking relationship, particularly in the day that we're living in. A relationship between two men that was a pure relationship. After David had killed Goliath, he spoke to Saul. And Jonathan, that day when David fought Goliath, met David probably for the first time. And this young man, this youth, appears. And he is confident in God to fight against this giant of a Philistine and to kill him and to defeat him because God enables him to do so. And Jonathan is filled with admiration at what David has done. And Saul talks to David, and after they finished talking, we're told that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. What David stood for, what David fought for, the honor and the glory of God, was something that Jonathan shared. And they were one in spirit, and he loved him as he loved himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return home to his family. And Jonathan did a remarkable thing. He made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan is the king's son. He's the prince. And David is the shepherd boy. But Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. You know, sometimes when you have a friendship, as you're growing up, perhaps you have a friend and you want to show them how much you love them, and you give them something that is very precious to you. That's what Jonathan does. He really gives David the tokens of his princely role. His robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt. Why? Because he loves him as he loves himself. Everything he wants for himself, he wants for David. All the privileges that go with being a prince in Israel, he wants David to experience. And so there's this wonderful friendship, and David remembers Jonathan. It's for Jonathan's sake he's doing it. A little later, Saul began to threaten David, and David's life was in danger. And Jonathan had to tell David that his father was determined to kill him, and David fled. And he hid in the wilderness and in the hills. And one day, Jonathan went to David at a place called Horish. And we're told this, that he helped him to find strength in the Lord. He didn't just go to him and say, well, how are you? Hope everything's okay. Here's some food and some stuff for you. He goes to encourage him spiritually, to help him to find strength in God, because David is wondering, what's happening? What is my future? Because sometimes Saul and his soldiers came very close to him. And perhaps David is beginning to wonder, well, will I really be king? Samuel had anointed him to be king, but will it really happen? You know, we can have doubts and uncertainties along the way when things are difficult, when perplexing things happen to us. And it was that kind of time for David. And Jonathan helped him to find strength in God. This is what he said to him. Don't be afraid. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? It paralyzes us. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. What a remarkable thing for Jonathan to say. I'm the one who is the heir to the throne, but you're going to be king, because that's what God has determined. And I'll be there alongside you, not to take glory and honor, but to strengthen your kingship and to help and encourage you in every way. In the providence of God, that didn't happen. Jonathan died on the same day as his father. And so there's this wonderful friendship, one in spirit, Jonathan loving him as he loved himself. And so in his lament, David speaks very powerfully about the love of Jonathan. He says, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights, Mount Gilboa. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. He's saying there's a closer bond, there's a closer relationship between him and Jonathan than even in a marriage relationship. And it was very dear to him. Now Jonathan, his friend, has been killed. He lies on the battlefield. And David's heart breaks. So he's remembering a wonderful friendship. You know, friendships are really important, aren't they? We all need friends. I think men especially need friends. I think, generally speaking, ladies find it easy to make friendships. They find it easy to share. Ladies need friends too. But to have someone who is close to us, someone who's able to share their lives with us and us with them, someone who encourages us spiritually, so important. We live in a world which is an isolated and a fragmented world. And even in the fellowship of the church, we can know people at a distance. We can know each other very little, really. And when we're struggling, and when we're having problems, is there anybody to whom we can turn, who is a friend, whom we can trust, with whom we can share our deepest needs, our deepest struggles? When we're struggling spiritually, and we're afraid, aren't we, that if we shared with people our problems and difficulties, they'd think less of us. And we're afraid of that. But actually, those who are friends don't think less of us, because there's an integrity and an honesty. David and Jonathan were the same, and we are the same as other Christians too. Men often in their lives learn to keep themselves to themselves. When they go to work, they watch their backs and keep their counsel. And if that happens in the church, it makes us very vulnerable to temptation. There are times when Christians are subject to strong temptation. That happens to David in chapter 11 when he's tempted. And he doesn't have Jonathan there. If Jonathan had been there, he would have talked to Jonathan and Jonathan would have helped him to find strength to overcome the temptation. And our isolation and our vulnerability makes us more vulnerable. Because who can you trust? Who can you open your heart to when there are struggles? Generally speaking, when we meet each other, we say, "How are you?" We're fine. Are we? And when we're really struggling, who can we turn to help us? David had a friend, and he enjoyed the friendship of Jonathan. Jonathan enjoyed the friendship of David because they were one in spirit and they loved each other as they loved themselves. So David remembers this special friendship. And then secondly, he remembers a covenant promise because he had made a promise to Jonathan, a solemn oath. And we read about it in 1 Samuel 20. As Jonathan realizes that David is going to become king, he asks David to spare Jonathan and to spare his family. This is what he said to David, "But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So when you've been victorious, remember me and spare me and my family." Now, the occasion of David's kindness to Mephibosheth is that moment when he has subdued all his enemies. Perhaps that's why he remembers the promise. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And he had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. David had given his word. He promised that he would be faithful to Jonathan and to his descendants. And he would never treat them badly. And he remembers that promise. And he wants to fulfill that promise. I wonder how seriously we take promises that we make. We sing hymns sometimes, don't we? "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." Remember that time when you were first converted and you said to the Lord, "I'm going to give the whole of the rest of my life to you. And I want to be the very best I can be for you." Or that time when you were baptized and you made your promises and professed your faith. And again you thought, "I want to belong to my Savior, body and soul, for all of my days. And to give of my best to him." When you're received into membership of the church, and again you make promises that you will be faithful to the fellowship of the church. Or when you commit yourself to some kind of Christian service, and you want to do it with all your energy and all the zeal that you can. And as you set out on that service, you promise that you will do that. Or when people are married and they make promises that they will be faithful to each other as long as they both shall live. There are promises, aren't there? Significant promises we make to God, we make to one another. Do you keep those promises? Do you remember those promises? And are you determined to keep on honoring them and respecting them? We know, don't we, that people break their promises. Sadly, it happens in marriages. And sometimes one marriage partner is left holding on to the promise when the other one has gone and broken those promises. Sometimes in our Christian service and in our zeal to seek the Lord's glory, we sort of slacken off. We don't stop serving him, but our heart isn't in it the way it once was. And so David not only remembers a special friendship, he remembers a covenant promise that he made. And he's going to keep that promise. The promise that he made to Jonathan, who has now been dead for 15 years. David's been fighting battles all those years. But now is a time to remember him. Perhaps we too need to remember promises we have made, to reaffirm those promises and ask for God's grace to be able to keep them. And so now he's going to show kindness to anybody from the house of Saul. The word kindness is translated in different ways in the Old Testament. In some translations it's translated mercy, sometimes love. It's covenant love. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. Quite difficult actually to translate. The loving kindness of the Lord. That's the sense. That's why David says in verse 3, to whom I can show God's kindness. Because the kindness he wants to show is a kindness that is reminiscent of God and his kindness to him. And he doesn't know if there's anybody still alive of Saul's household. He obviously didn't know that Mephibosheth had been born. In the earlier chapter, in chapter 4 of this book, we're told about Mephibosheth's birth and about the accident that left him lame in both feet because he was Jonathan's son. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel that they both died. And his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. His father had been killed. His grandfather had been killed. And the nurse obviously realized that there was danger. Danger to this son, this surviving son. And she wanted to keep him safe. But as they fled, he fell, she dropped him, whatever it was, and his legs were crippled. There were no prosthetics in those days, no physiotherapy. And whatever happened, perhaps he broke his legs and they didn't heal straight, whatever it was. He was crippled in both his feet. You know, people have operations on their feet and the bones are small and they bear a great weight. And so this man became a cripple. And he was now about 20 years old and he already had a young son. And he's gone to live with a man called Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. He's hiding away. He's keeping a low profile. And you might say, well, why is he doing that? Well, because in the ancient world, when a man became king, he usually tried to see off all threats to his position. So it was not uncommon for a king to kill the whole family of his predecessor. That's probably why Jonathan made David make that promise. Neither of them was king, but he says, when you become king, don't forget your kindness to me and to my family. And so when David finds out that there is a son, by asking Saul's servant Ziba, as you read it, you sense a reticence about what Ziba says. Because when Ziba appears before David, and David says, are you Ziba? He says, your servant. And some translations say, at your service. Because Ziba doesn't know why David is asking. He's not sure that David's intentions are honorable. And then he says, there is still a son of Jonathan. He quickly adds, he's crippled in both feet. In other words, he's no threat to you. There's no need to do away with him because he's a cripple. So this 20-year-old man, he walks around without the freedom. He stumbles. It's hard to get around. And Ziba says, so don't kill him. And when Mephibosheth comes to David, he bows down to pay him homage. He's never met David before. He doesn't know David. And again, he wonders why David is calling him. And David says, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. In other words, there's anxiety on the part of Ziba. There's anxiety on the part of Mephibosheth. What does David intend? We've sometimes read stories, we've seen films, somebody in power pretends that they're going to be nice to someone when all they're trying to do is identify them to do them in. And that's the sense here. Why is he interested in me after all these years? My father died 15 years ago. Why he's seeking someone of Saul's house? Is there any other person who might claim the throne? Perhaps that's his intention. Because that's what kings usually did. But David was different. And he wanted to show him the Lord's kindness. But Ziba didn't know that, and Mephibosheth didn't know that. But David quickly makes it clear what his intention is. And he calls Ziba and says, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. And he restores the land that belonged to Saul. Every family had an inheritance in Israel. The king's family had a rich inheritance. And Mephibosheth had not had that. He'd been living in this house, dependent upon the kindness of Machir, who'd taken him in. And David restores his property. And then he says, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. And he bows and he says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? What use am I to anybody? He had an accident as a child and it had blighted his life. It blighted his self-esteem. It's easy, isn't it, to feel we're nothing, we're nobodies, we don't count. And now David is saying, your grandfather's property will be restored to you. And he goes on later to say to Ziba, now you're the one who is to serve Mephibosheth. And you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. So the land is his. The income from the land is his. And then David says to him, and you shall eat always at my table. So he brings this young man, this man, into the palace. He treats him like a son. And Mephibosheth sits at David's table every day. An amazing thing. You know, sometimes you hear about people, don't you, who've been invited to a garden party in Buckingham Palace, and it's a very special time. And you go and you walk through the palace gates and you go into the garden and there's lovely food out and the royal people are around somewhere. You may not meet them, but they're there. And you remember that day when you went to the palace. And Mephibosheth comes into David's palace, not for one day, but every day. He doesn't eat in the servants' quarters. He eats at the king's table every single day that David is there. And David has shown him the Lord's kindness. He's fulfilling his promise to Jonathan. He's doing what he said. He's remembering Jonathan, his special friend. And Mephibosheth is the recipient of that kindness. And he really experiences. Perhaps as he sat there at the table every day, it didn't seem as if he was crippled when he sat there. He was the king's son. And it's a lovely picture of David, of the kind of man that he was. Despite the fact he was a man of war, he was a wonderfully kind man. And he had a heart of love for this crippled boy and his son, and cared for him. And you know, as you follow this story, you can't help but be reminded, can you, of great David's greater son. As you see David showing kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And you think how God is kind to us for Jesus' sake. That's why he's kind to us. Because God is most wonderfully kind. You think of the ministry of Jesus. The countless people who came to him, often late in the day, with all kinds of diseases, and possessed by evil spirits. And we're just simply told, in a few words, that he healed them all. He healed them all. And they went away from him, restored and well. And he was most wonderfully kind. And then you think about the experience of salvation, of coming to experience forgiveness, Paul describes it like this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Mephibosheth is powerless. He's got no strength. He can't assert his rights. He can't demand. But while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a demonstration of the love of God in Christ for us. Just as David demonstrated his love for Mephibosheth by restoring his land, the income from the land, and having him every day at his table. And God has been wonderfully kind to us in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus. There must have been days when Mephibosheth almost had to pinch himself and say, "Is this really me? Is this where I am? Is that the king? And is he treating me like his son? Why is he doing it? He's doing it for my father's sake." And sometimes we struggle, I think, to realize how wonderfully kind God is to us for the sake of his son, the Lord Jesus. There's a hymn, we don't sing it very often these days, but this is what it says. "There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Saviour. There is healing in his blood. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kind judgment given. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word. And our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord." What a wonderful picture of God. Mephibosheth is there at the king's table because of the kindness of David. And the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Is that how you view God? In Jesus? That's what he is to us, in Jesus. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that's how God views us. Mephibosheth was never sent from the king's palace, never sent from the king's table. "He will always be at my table," says David. The Song of Songs says that he's taken us into his banqueting hall, and his banner over us is love. And that's where God wants us to live, conscious of his love. That's where Mephibosheth lived, conscious of David's kindness, his unchanging kindness. David smiled at him, put his arm around him. "Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do to help you? For your father's sake." And Mephibosheth experienced it. We need to experience God's love in the Lord Jesus. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he prayed a prayer for them. And this is what he prayed. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God." I pray that you might know that love, its length and breadth and height and depth. You might experience it. Because Paul realizes it is possible to live as a Christian and never to realize just how much God loves us. His amazing love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be filled with all the fullness of God in his love. Because it's that love that changes us. It's that love that transforms us. It's that love which fills our hearts with thanksgiving. It's that love which makes us want to live for him If you'd gone to Mephibosheth and say, what do you think of David? He'd say, he's wonderful. He's been most wonderfully kind to me. And I can never stop thanking him for everything he's done. And people say to us, so what is your God like? Oh, he's most wonderfully kind. And I want to know more and more. I want to be able to grasp the length and breadth and height and depth and to know that love which passes knowledge. We can't fully explain it. And to know that that's all for Jesus' sake. One of our hymns says, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. The servants of David must have stood by and watched. Who's this crippled man that he's bringing into the palace? Who's this crippled man who sits at his table every day and has the best food? Who is he? Oh, he's Jonathan's son. Oh, really? And people look at us and say, well, why are you numbered amongst God's people? Well, it's all for his grace and because of his love in Jesus. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. And then in a later verse it says, I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face. David sits with Mephibosheth at the table and he smiles at him. And in Christ, one of our hymns says, he smiles and smiles forever in his grace. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face, while with adoring wonder his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. Because David, having Mephibosheth at his table, reminds us that one day we shall be in heaven, that heavenly banquet, sitting at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jesus will be there. And we shall be there forever. And we'll be amazed. Oh, who am I? That I should be there, that you should be there. And it's all because of Jesus. And so the last verse says, so while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side, to be with him, his spotless bride. When the end of our life comes, when we die, what is it? He's calling us to his side. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Is that something that thrills your heart? That amazing grace, God's kindness shown to us in Jesus. And this little picture of David and Mephibosheth is just an outline, really, of the wonder of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, we, as it were, sit at his table. Every day we enjoy his fellowship. Every day he smiles for us. And as we sang earlier, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Well, let's sing that hymn now together to close our service. It may not be on the screen. It is. Okay, good. I thought we might have to use the hymn books, and we were going to have a Back to the Future and read the hymn books. But here is that hymn that I've just quoted. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. So let's sing it together.